بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the sunnah until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through a number of hadith, and the first hadith, it was in relation to a person beginning the fast in a state of janaba, and this is something which is permitted because the mothers of the believers, Aisha and Umm Salama radiyallahu anhuma, they narrate anna rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yudriku al-fajr wa huwa junubun min ahlihi, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fajr time would come and he would be in a state of janaba due to relations with his family. And then after this, we went through the hadith regarding a person who was fasting and he ate and drank unintentionally, that his fasting is complete. And then the third hadith we went through is the hadith of the man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah halaktu, O Messenger of Allah, I've destroyed myself. The Prophet said, وَمَا أَهْلَكَكَ, what is it that has caused you to destroy yourself? He said, وَقَعْتُ عَلَى امْرَأَتِي, I succumbed to intimate relations with my wife. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned for him the kafara of a person if he or she has sexual intercourse in the day of Ramadan whilst they are fasting. So first of all, from last week's lesson, a person who had intimate relations with their partner in the day of Ramadan but unintentionally, out of forgetfulness, what is upon that person? A person who did it out of forgetfulness or unintentionally, what is the ruling upon that person? There's nothing upon him, his fast isn't broken. And what's your evidence? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man nasiya wa huwa sa'imun fa akala aw shariba falyutimma sawmahu, the one who ate and drank whilst he was fasting out of forgetfulness, then he should complete his fast. The point is, it was out of forgetfulness. Any other evidence? Anybody know any other evidence? Or what's the general principle when it comes to doing something out of forgetfulness? There's an ayah and there's another hadith as well towards the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. After that. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا, O our Lord, do not hold us accountable if we forget or we commit an error. And in this lesson, we start a new sub-chapter within the chapter of fasting, and it is بَابُ الصَّوْمِ فِي السَّفَرِ, the chapter of fasting whilst being on a journey. The chapter of fasting whilst being on a journey. And as you know, and we've mentioned this previously, the Sharia has come, and in areas where there is difficulty, the Sharia will relax certain rules in order to make it easy for a person. And one of those situations is whilst a person is fasting, whilst a person is travelling. So when a person is travelling, then certain things are made easy for that person. Amongst them is the prayer, in that the prayer can be shortened and combined. And also mash alal khufain, the period of wiping over leather socks is extended to thalathat liyalin wa ayyamihin, 3 nights along with their days, instead of being a single night and a day. And also when it comes to fasting. And a safar, journey, or traveling, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it qita'atun min al-'adab, a portion of punishment. He said in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, inna safara qita'atun min al-'adab, that traveling or being on a journey is a portion of punishment, because there is a level of difficulty whilst a person is traveling. He said, يَمْنَعُ أَحَدُكُمْ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ وَنَوْمَهُ, and this is because whilst a person is on a journey, he is prevented from his normal food and drink and sleep. And in another hadith, يُشَغِّلُكُمْ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ وَالصَّوْمِ وَالْعِبَادَةِ, that it occupies you away from fasting and praying and worship. And when it comes to fasting whilst on a journey, there are certain rulings that we have to pay attention to. And we'll mention these rulings briefly before we go into the hadith. So, the first ruling is, and we will mention the evidences for this, that it is permitted for a person who is on a safar, on a journey, to break their fast or to not fast. And notice I said it is permitted, meaning it is mubah. And anything which is permitted to do, it is permitted not to do. So anything which it is mubah to do, it is mubah not to do. So it is permitted for a person to break their fast or not fast, and therefore it is also permitted for a person to keep their fast. The second ruling is that it isn't permitted for a person to undertake a journey in order to break the fast. So a person might say that because I don't have to fast whilst I'm on a journey, I'll undertake a journey just in order to break my fast. I'm feeling very hungry, I've seen some food that I desire, so I'll go on a journey, and now that I'm on the journey, I can break my fast. Because this is called at-tahayyul. And the meaning of at-tahayyul is like a type of deception or cheating that a person is doing, a hila, a trick that a person is doing, as if a person can trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hila or at-tahayyul was from and is from the characteristics of the Yahud. The Yahud, they were known for trying to trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said in the Quran, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ, they seek to play with Allah, or they seek to deceive Allah and deceive the people of Iman, and they are only deceiving themselves. And therefore, if a person undertook a journey with the intention of breaking the fast, only to break the fast, then the journey is haram and he must return from his journey. And even if he remains on the journey, he isn't allowed to make iftar. If he was to make iftar on that journey, then he would be sinning. The third ruling is that the majority of the ulama have mentioned, whoever was on a journey and he remained in a place for 4 or more days, or he intended to remain in that place for 4 or more days, then he must keep his fast like a person who is resident. And this is because they held the same opinion regarding the prayer. So according to those ulama, and they were the jumhur, wallahu a'lam, a person who remains resident in a place for 4 or more days, then he prays his normal prayers on time in full. And like this, the fasting. And the next ruling is, if a person was on a journey and then he returned back to his town or his home in the day, meaning in Ramadan but before Maghrib had come, is it upon him to keep the rest of the fast or not? And the ulama, they have mentioned that if this person, whilst he was on his journey, he wasn't fasting, then when he returns home, he doesn't have to continue his fast. Because he didn't initiate his fast in the morning, then he doesn't have to fast when he gets back for the rest of the day. But if a person was fasting whilst he was on a journey, even though it was only allowed for him to do so, once he reaches back home, he must remain in that state and continue his fast. And the next ruling is the person who is intending to take a journey. A person, for example, he knows the night before that tomorrow I am going to be taking a journey at Dhuhr time. Is it allowed for him not to intend to fast the next day, or not to wake up for Suhoor and not to keep the fast in the same place and have breakfast in the morning, for example? The ulama mentioned that this is the same as the prayers, that a person can only break his fast with the intention of the journey, as the fuqaha say, إِذَا فَارَقَ عُمْرَانَ أَهْلِ بَلِدِهِ, if he leaves the built up areas of his town. And this is also when the qasr of the prayer starts. The qasr of the prayer, it only starts when a person has left the inner areas of his town. So for example, in Nelson, once a person went near the M65, near the roundabout, for example, and now you've left the built up areas, now you are a musafir. And your qasr can start, and also if you want to break your fast, then you can break your fast. And the wisdom behind this is clear, that how many times has a person intended to take a journey, and then he delays by an hour, and then another 2 hours, and then he doesn't end up taking that journey. So whilst he is still at home, then he is still muqeem, he is still a resident. He only becomes a musafir once he initiates the safar by leaving the areas of his town. And the one who is muqeem, he must fast. And the one who is musafir, it's allowed for him not to fast. And then the last ruling is with regards to the journey itself. How do you know whether a particular distance is a journey or not? And many of the ulama, especially the ulama of Saudi Arabia, and amongst them the senior ulama like Ibn Baz and Ibn Uthaymeen and their students like Al-Fawzan and the other students, they mentioned that the distance of a journey, in order for something to be considered a journey, is 79 kilometers. Anything which exceeds 79 or 80 kilometers, then this is considered to be a safar. And this is the safar by which a person can shorten their prayers and can make iftar from their fasting. And others amongst the ulama, and amongst them is Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, they said that there isn't a minimum distance in order for it to be considered a journey. Rather, whatever is considered a journey in our urf, in the customs of our people, in our time, in our culture, in our country, then this is a journey, without there being a particular limit. So for example, all of us here, we can all agree that if you went to Burnley, then you wouldn't be on a safar. And if you went to even Manchester, then you wouldn't be on a safar. Nobody says, I'm going on a journey to Manchester. And we can all agree that if you went towards Birmingham, for example, then this is considered as being a safar, a journey. And also, a journey or a safar, it does have certain indicators. So from the indicators of journey is, you might check your car, mentally you prepare yourself for taking a journey. Also how you bid farewell to your family, it will be different when you're going on a journey, and so on and so forth. But the point is, whatever is considered as being a safar, as being a journey, you say, I took a journey in the custom of the people. So not on an individual basis. Rather, the majority of the Muslims and the majority of the people in our culture, in our land, whatever they consider as being a journey, then this is a journey. And after this, we'll begin with the first hadith, and it is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن حمزة بن عمرو الأسلمي قال للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أأصوم في السفر وكان كثير الصيام قال إن شئت فصم وإن شئت فأفطر. عائشة رضي الله عنها, she narrates that حمزة بن عمرو الأسلمي, he said to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, shall I fast whilst on a journey? And he used to fast a lot. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, "In shi'ta fasum, if you want to do so, fast. Wa in shi'ta faftir, and if you want to break the fast or to not fast, then do so." So this hadith is regarding a companion called Hamza ibn Amr al-Aslami, and he was known for ibadah and fasting, because it mentions wa kana kathiru siyam, that he would fast a lot. And he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whether there was an allowance for him to not fast whilst on a journey. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave him the choice. If you want to fast, you can. And if you do not want to fast, then you do not have to do so. And the intention behind the fast here is the fast of Ramadan. Because in another hadith or in another narration, he mentions, وَرُبَّمَا صَادَفَنِي هَذَا الشَّهْرِ يَعْنِي رَمَضَانِ. Perhaps whilst on a journey, it will be Ramadan. وَأَنَا أَجِدُ الْقُوَّةَ عَلَيْهِ. And I find myself, I have the strength or the ability to fast. وَأَجِدُنِي أَنْ أَصُومَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيَّ مِنْ أُؤَخِّرَهُ. And I find it easier for me to fast on the journey than delay the fast. فَيَكُونُ دَيْنًا عَلَيَّ. And then it remains something which is upon my shoulders. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَيُّ ذَلِكَ شِئْتَ يَا حَمْزَى. Whichever one you want. So this hadith is regarding a person in Ramadan who finds himself, he has the ability and the strength to fast. He still has a choice whether he wants to fast, he can, and he does not want to fast, he doesn't have to do so. The ulama mention that the allowance of not fasting whilst on a journey is because the safar, it is مظنّة المشقة, that it is a situation in which it is probable there will be some form of difficulty. So what is the illah? The fuqaha, they always talk about the illah. What is the reason behind which a person is allowed to break his fast whilst on a journey? What is the illah? They say the illah is مظنّة المشقة, that it is a situation where it is probable a person will face some type of difficulty. And this is important. Knowing the illah is important because a person might say, so if I'm on a journey and there's no difficulty in it for me at all, does that mean I have to fast? Some of the ulama, they said that the illah for not fasting whilst on a journey is mushaqqa, is difficulty. So if you find difficulty on the journey, then do not fast. If you do not find difficulty on the journey, then you have to fast. But what is correct is that the illah is not difficult itself. It is because the journey, it is probable that you will find a difficulty. And because of that probability, the Sharia allows us to break the fast even if there is no difficulty in that journey. And for this reason, in the other narration, Hamza radiallahu anhu, he said, I find it easier to fast and I have the ability to fast, and I prefer to fast rather than delay the fast. Can I break my fast? The Prophet said, do whatever you want. If you want to fast, you can. And if you don't want to fast, you don't have to do so. So what do we benefit from this hadith? The first benefit is that there is a rukhsa, there is an allowance. The meaning of rukhsa is an allowance. There is an allowance for the Sharia, for anybody upon a journey to not fast. And if we say that there is an allowance for him not to fast, then there is an allowance for him to fast. And why is it, what is the illah behind not fasting whilst on a journey? Not difficulty itself. Because this Sahabi, he clearly said, there's no difficulty upon me. Yet the Prophet still gave him the opportunity. Rather, it is that it is a madhanna. There's a probability there may be a difficulty. Therefore, the Sharia allows you not to fast in the first place. And some of the ulama, they mentioned that the illah, it is the safar. The illah, it's the journey itself. Whether there's difficulty or no difficulty does not matter at all. The illah itself, the reason itself, is the safar. So if a person takes a safar, then he does not have to fast. And then we come to the second hadith. And it is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كنا نسافر مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فلم يعب الصائم على المفطر ولا المفطر على الصائم. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu narrates, he says, we were on a journey with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the one who was fasting would not blame the one who was not fasting. And the one who was not fasting or broke his fast would not blame the one who was fasting. And from this hadith, we benefit firstly the permissibility of fasting whilst on a journey and the permissibility of not fasting whilst on a journey. And in this hadith, it isn't a statement of the Prophet, but it is the taqreer. It is the tacit approval. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would not say something. And al-iqrar or al-taqreer, this is one of the evidences of fiqh. Meaning, if something was done in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he remained silent and he did not forbid it, then it is permitted. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he doesn't have to say it is permitted. The fact that he remained silent and it was done in front of him, then this is permission in of itself. And this is because it isn't allowed for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to remain silent about something which is done in his presence, and it is not allowed. And then we come to the next hadith, and this is the hadith of Abu Darda. عن أبي الدرداء رضي الله عنه قال خرجنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في شهر رمضان في حر شديد حتى إذا كان أحدنا لا يضع يده على رأسه من شدة الحر وما فينا صائم إلا رسول الله وعبد الله بن رواحة. أبو الدرداء رضي الله عنه says, we exited with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the month of Ramadan in severe heat. And it was so severe that one of us would place his hand on his head from the severity of the heat. And nobody amongst us would fast except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abdullah ibn Rawaha. So this hadith tells us about how the companions, they would go on a journey with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as mentioned previously, whilst on a journey, the choice is up to the person whether he wants to fast or he does not want to fast. And the rest of the companions, they would not fast. Why? Because of severe heat. And it was so severe that they would place their hands on their foreheads like this to shade themselves from the sun. And the only ones who would be fasting was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abdullah ibn Abi Rawaha. And the benefit we take from this hadith is that it is permitted for a person to fast even if there is some difficulty whilst on the journey. So as long as this difficulty, it does not reach the level of destruction or death or danger or illness upon a person, then it is permitted for that person to fast even if there is a difficulty. And we take this from the fact that there was severe heat and the majority of the people were not fasting, yet the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and one of his companions, they would fast. And the other companion who is mentioned here is Abdullah ibn Rawaha. And he's famous for being... Does anybody know why he's famous? Abdullah ibn Rawaha. He was Sha'ir Rasulillah. He was one of the poets of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Him and Hassan ibn Thabit, both of them were from the poets of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And one of the closest friends to Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he was the very narrator of the hadith, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. So Abu Darda and Abdullah ibn Rawaha, from the days of Jahiliyyah, before Islam, they were friends and they remained close friends after Islam came to them. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he was Al-Khazraji Al-Ansari, meaning he was from the Ansar. The Ansar, meaning the people of Medina, there were two main tribes amongst the Ansar, the Khazraj and the Aus. So whenever you hear that Fulan is Al-Khazraji, it means he was from the Ansar. Or if they say he was from Bani Aus, then he's from the Ansar. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he was known for being a person of ibadah and also of jihad and also poetry and intelligence. So he was one of the few people who was able to write in the days of Jahiliyyah. And he was also a poet. We know that he used to fast a lot. Why? Because look, he's on this journey. Nobody else is able to fast apart from him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also he was known for his jihad because he fought the various battles with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, and then the battles which came after. And his wife says regarding him that whenever he would leave the house, he would pray two rak'at, and whenever he would enter his house, he would pray two rak'at. And if you've ever heard the famous statement which is narrated regarding some of the Salaf and the Sahaba, in which they would say, Ijlis linu'mina sa'atan, sit, come, let's sit so we can have iman for an hour. Then it goes back to Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu. And Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he narrates, he says, A'udhu billah an yati alayya yawmun la adhkuru fihi Abdullah ibn Rawaha. He says, I seek refuge in Allah that a day ever comes upon me in which I do not make mention of Abdullah ibn Rawaha. Kana idha laqiyani muqbilan darabani bayna thidiyya. If he met me and he was facing me, then he would hit me upon my chest. Wa idha laqiyani mudbiran, and if he met me and he was behind me, darabani bayna katfiyya, then he would hit me between my shoulders. Thumma yaqul, and then he would say, Ya Uwaymir, O Uwaymir, ijlis linu'mina sa'atan, let us sit together and have iman for an hour. Meaning, let us sit together, let us learn, let us revise, let us make dhikr of Allah so we can increase our iman for an hour. And Abu Darda says, فَنَجْلِسُ نَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ مَا شَاءَ. So then we would sit and we would keep making mention of Allah as long as we want. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ, and then he would say, Ya Uwaymir, O Uwaymir, hadhihi majalisul iman, that these are the gatherings and the sittings of al-iman. And when we talk about majalis al-dhikr, the gatherings of al-dhikr, then primarily it refers to the gatherings of Quran or the gatherings of knowledge. Because al-dhikr, the Quran has been called al-dhikr. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr. Verily, we are the ones who have revealed the dhikr, meaning the Quran. And also the Sahaba, and amongst them Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, when they would talk about majalis al dhikr, they would say majalis al halal wal haram, the gatherings of al halal wal haram, meaning the gatherings in which we study what is halal and what is haram. So this bi-idhnillah is from the majalis of iman and the majalis of al dhikr. And it is mentioned that one day Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he went to another companion and he said to him, Najlis linu'mina sa'a, let us come and sit so we can increase our iman for an hour. So that other companion, he became angry. And he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, Inna Abdullah, verily Abdullah, yarghabu an imanika bi imani sa'a. Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he's turning away from your iman in order to sit for an hour to have iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Rahimullah Abdullah, may Allah have mercy upon Abdullah, innahu yuhibbu majalis allati tatabaha biha al-malaika. Verily, he loves those gatherings and those sittings which the angels feel proud over, meaning the gatherings of dhikr and the gatherings of knowledge. And also the famous poetry that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions would sing whilst they were digging the trench in Khandaq. This is ascribed and attributed to Abdullah ibn رواحة. لولا الله ما اهتدينا وما تصدقنا ولا صلينا فأنزل السكينة علينا وثبت الأقدام إن لقينا. إن القريش قد بغوا علينا وإن أرادوا القتال أبينا. The companions and the Prophet, they would yunashidun, they would say this piece of poetry. They say, لَوْلَ اللَّهِ مَهْتَدَيْنَا, had it not been for Allah, we would not have been guided. وَمَا صَلَّيْنَا وَمَا تَصَدَّقْنَا وَلَا صَلَّيْنَا, and neither would we have given in charity, and had it not been for Allah, we would not have prayed. فَأَنْزِلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْنَا, so send the tranquility upon us. وَثَبِّتِ الْأَقْدَامَ إِنْ لَقِينَا, and make our feet firm when we meet, meaning when we meet the enemy. Why? Because they are digging the trench for battle of Khandaq. فَإِنَّ الْقُرَيْشَ قَدْ بَغَوْا عَلَيْنَا, because verily the Quraysh, they have oppressed us, they have violated us. وَإِنْ أَرَادُوا الْقِطَالَ أَبَيْنَا, if they want to fight us, then we will refuse to fight them. Why? Because the Quraysh wanted to tempt the Muslims to come out and fight in the open lands, but the Muslims had dug the trench as a defensive strategy. So if they try to entice them to come out in the plain land to fight, they refuse and they would remain with the strategy of digging the trench. Radiallahu anhu wa arda. So this was regarding Abdullah ibn Rawaha. As I mentioned, we take from this hadith the permissibility for a person to fast whilst on a journey, even if there is a level of difficulty on this journey, as long as it doesn't reach the level of death or severe danger. After this, we come to the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. He says, عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في سفر, that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was upon a journey. فرأى زحاما, and so he saw a large gathering of people. ورجلا قد ظلل عليه, and he saw a man who was being shaded by this group of people. فقال ما هذا, so the messenger said, what is this? قالوا صائم, they said this man, he was fasting. قال ليس من البر الصيام في السفر, it is not from righteousness that a person fasts while being on a journey. وفي لفظ المسلم, and from or in the wording of Muslim, عليكم برخصة الله التي رخص لكم, upon you is the رخصه, upon you is the allowance which Allah has given you as an allowance. And this hadith, the main wording is the saying of the Prophet, ليس من البر الصيام في السفر, that it isn't from righteousness that a person fasts whilst on a journey. And in another narration, ليس من البر الصيام مع الضرر, it isn't from righteousness that a person fasts whilst there is difficulty or danger upon that person. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw this man and he had punished himself with fasting so much so that he was unconscious and on the floor, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised the people that it is better for him to break his fast because this isn't an act of righteousness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't require from the Muslims that they should punish themselves so much so that they keep fasting until they get to a level of danger that a person may fall unconscious. So if a person reaches this level of danger, then they can make iftar. And from this, we benefit from this hadith that it is better for a person to take the rukhsah, to take the allowance which Allah has given. With regards to the fasting, then it is mustahab. It is recommended for a person that if he is in a journey and there is a level of difficulty upon him, even though this difficulty doesn't reach a lot of danger, it is recommended for this person to break his fast. But if he persists and he wants to carry on fasting, he can carry on fasting like the Prophet and Abdullah ibn Rawaha did so. And then we come to the final hadith in this sub-chapter, and it is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. قال كنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في سفر فمن الصائم ومن المفطر. He said that we were with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam on a journey. Amongst us are those who are fasting, and amongst us are those who are not fasting. قال فنزلنا منزلا في يوم حار. So we came down and we descended upon a place on a hot day. وَأَكْثَرُنَا ظِلَّا صَاحِبُ الْكِسَى. And the majority of us, we were shading ourselves with the kisa, with a cloth. وَمِنَّا مَنْ يَتَّقِيَ الشَّمْسِ بِيَدِهِ. And amongst us are those who are shading themselves with their own hand from their sun. قال فَسَقَطَ الصُّوَّمُ وَقَامَ الْمُفْطِرُونَ. He said that those people who were fasting, they fell down due to the severity of heat, and due to them being in a state of fasting, due to their weakness, they fell down. وَقَامَ الْمُفْطِرُونَ. And those people who weren't fasting, they remained standing. فَضَرَبُوا الْأَبْنِيَةِ وَسَقَوْا الْرِكَابِ. And those people who were not fasting, they set up and pitched the tents, and they fed or watered the animals. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, ذَهَبَ الْمُفْطِرُونَ الْيَوْمَ بِالْأَجْرِ. That today, those people who are not fasting, they have taken the reward. And from this hadith, we benefit a number of points. Firstly, that it is permitted for a person whilst being on a journey to fast and not to fast. Because Anas says, وَمِنَّا الصَّائِمٌ وَمِنَّا الْمُفْطِرُونَ. Amongst us were those who are fasting, amongst us were those who are not fasting, and the Prophet, he allowed both of them. And then the second benefit is the virtue of aiding and serving each other as Muslim brothers. فَضْلُ خِدْمَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. The virtue and the great reward of helping each other. And that this is something which the Sahaba and the Salaf were upon. And in the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in the Tabarani, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَحَبَّ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The most beloved of people to Allah are those who are most beneficial to other people. أَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The most beloved of people to Allah are those who are most beneficial to others. وَأَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And the most beloved action to Allah. Abdurrahim, you're going to want to hear this. Sit down. Just 1 minute. وَأَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And the most beloved action to Allah is سُرُورٌ تُدُخِلُهُ فِي قَلْبِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Is happiness that you enter into the heart of a believer. So the most beloved people to Allah are those who are most useful to others, most beneficial to others. And the most beloved action to Allah is to enter happiness into the heart of a Muslim. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَإِنْ أَمْشِي مَعَ أَخِيَ الْمُسْلِمِ فِي خِدْمَتِهِ أو فِي حَاجَتِهِ. For me to walk with my Muslim brother in order to fulfill one of his needs, أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَعْتَكِفَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ شَهْرًا. It is more beloved to me than performing i'tikaf for a whole month in the masjid. The most beloved people to Allah are the most helpful to other people. The most beloved action to Allah is happiness which you enter into the heart of another Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ then said in this hadith in al-Tabarani, and Shaykh Albani called it Hassan, he great as being good, he said, and it is more beloved to me that I walk with my Muslim brother to help him in one of his needs than remaining in the masjid for a whole month in order to perform i'tikaf. And you know that one of the objectives of making i'tikaf in the masjid is what? That whilst you're there, you're making nawafil and reciting the Quran and making dhikr and so on and so forth. Being in this state of being in the masjid, the virtue of being in the masjid, and nawafil prayers, and making dhikr, and reciting the Quran, the Prophet said, it is more beloved to me that I walk with my Muslim brother in order to carry out one of his needs. So no doubt, the previous hadith and this hadith, it does show us the great virtue of helping and aiding each other as Muslims. And the next benefit that we take from this hadith is that how poor the companions were. Because Anas ibn Malik says that the only thing that we had to shade ourselves was a cloth that we were wearing. Perhaps they would use their own shirt and they would shade themselves with their shirt. From the benefits of this hadith is that Islam, it encourages us to do actions and not to be lazy. So when those who were fasting, when they fell down, then it wasn't enough for the others who had some strength to remain and cover themselves. Rather than they were encouraged to go feed the animals and go do the actions which those others could not do. Also it shows the rujula, the masculinity and the manhood of the companions. That despite being in this state, they would still go out on the journeys, and this journey it was for al-jihad fi sabilillah. So it was a severe day and some of them were fasting and they were poor, and yet they would still set out on a journey to make al-jihad fi sabilillah. And we suffice with that for this lesson. Wallahu a'lam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.